Thank you, worship team, and good morning, everybody. Hope you guys are doing well. Hey, if you have your Bibles, grab them and open up to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. So we are well into our series called Origins, and we're looking at the very beginnings of creation and the world and everything that has happened in the very early parts of human civilization, and we're going to look at that in such great detail today. So Genesis chapter 5 is where we're going to be. We got a lot of text to cover today, so you guys don't have anywhere to be, right? We're good, right? Okay, good. So a lot of text to cover, but we're going to jump right in. Let me pray for us before we dig in this morning. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for being our friend, for being our Savior and our Redeemer. Lord, you are present here with us in our hearts. We pray that you would be and exemplify your presence, Lord, in your word, that it would truly speak to our hearts and transform us, God, by your grace. Would you show us what we need to know today? Would you encourage us and convict us and lead us truly closer to you? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I don't know what this says about me and my wife, Christy, but we watch PBS. So every Saturday morning, we watch a European travel show on PBS. Rick Steves Europe. Anybody? Yes. Thank you. I'm not alone. Okay, good. So we are all very cool people, right? Because we watch PBS on Saturday mornings and the Disney Channel. So both. But Rick Steves Europe, what does he do? Man, Rick is awesome. He goes to all these different countries around Europe and he just really dives into the deep details and the intricacies of the culture, and he talks about the beginnings of the civilizations, and it's just really fascinating to me how you can look at the history of all these different civilizations, and each one has a great, or had, I should say, each one had a great capacity for doing really good work in the world, right? So each one had a great capacity for making great advancements in technology and agriculture and the arts and music and society in general. But each civilization that you see on the show also had a great capacity for doing great evil in the world. Of course, some of the nations that he goes into and starts talking about their history is very horrific. You see just mass murder, and you see all kinds of evil and wickedness come to power and commit these acts in the world that we still, in ways, see the effects of today. So I say that to say this. I hope you like world history, because that's what we're looking at today. We're talking about and we're looking closely at the first human civilization. And what we're going to see is it's really not that different than the civilizations that good old Rick shows us on Saturday mornings, but also the civilizations that we know about and that we even live in today. The first human civilization, Genesis chapter 5, begins to show us the human population is growing in the world. It started with Adam and Eve and their little family, and now it is expanding rapidly across the globe. So Genesis chapter 5, verse 1 is where I want us to begin. And we're actually going to go back a little bit into chapter 4, and we're going to get into chapter 6 a little bit. So we're going to kind of be all over the place this morning, but just hang tight. We've got some great, great truth here. Genesis chapter 5, we'll start in verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. So what you have here is a perfect summary statement about really the purpose of humanity, right? God created man and woman, right, as his image bearers, which means our purpose then is to reproduce and fill this earth with his image. So as humans populate the earth, guess what? The image of God goes forth. And so you see this, and of course, specifically, it's not just we reflect his image, but part of that is that we are purposed to reflect his glory, to bring him glory. So we build civilizations that honor God and spread around the world. That was the design when God created humanity. Verse 3, when Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. So again, we see the image of God in Adam is being passed down to Seth. And so this firstborn son, right, the firstborn son in ancient Hebrew genealogies was the name that would be listed here in this genealogical record. But notice who's missing. Where is Adam and Eve's firstborn son, Cain, right? He's not here. He's not even mentioned because the firstborn status has been transferred to the thirdborn son, Seth. So what happened to Cain? Well, if you remember at the end of the sermon last week, we saw that Cain had been sentenced to the judgment of being a fugitive and a wanderer the rest of his life because he killed his brother Abel. And so that left us in Genesis 4:16, but I want you to look back at Genesis 4:17 and look what it says about Cain. Verse 17 of chapter 4, Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. Now, to be clear, we are not sure how much time has passed from the end of verse 16 to the beginning of verse 17, right? So we know that Cain had been banished and had been sent out. He's a fugitive now. So we're not sure exactly how much time has elapsed, but what we do know is there must have obviously been more people in the world at this time in verse 17, as we're going to see in just a minute. But Cain moves on with his life. So Cain moves on. He's still a fugitive. He's still a wanderer. He's still cut off from his family. He is not there suffering. He's suffering the just consequences of the murder that he committed against his own brother. But perhaps in an attempt to still salvage some recognition and some admirable life, to make something of his life, he tries to settle down and he builds a city. And he names the city after his son, Enoch. Verse 18. So where do we go from here? To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad fathered Mehujael, and Mehujael fathered Methushael, and Methushael fathered Lamech. Right? So the city of Enoch, it's what? It's growing, right? The population is growing. And listen, there's a really interesting note you have to make in Genesis chapter 5 anytime you look at it and anytime you talk about it. You're going to notice here, the average lifespan of human life was way longer than today, right? I mean, people are living to be like 900 years old, and they're having kids well into their hundreds. Noah was 500 years old when he had kids, right? And you think your grandkids wear you out. You know what I mean? Poor Noah, right? Man. So it is safe to assume the human population at this point in history is much larger than we kind of typically like to think, right? When we think of the earliest biblical times in Genesis, we think of just, you know, Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel and a few others, you know, as they start having kids more. But no, I mean, people are living 900 years and they're having kids, they're, you know, forever and ever. So it's just, there's a lot of people, right? Now, I say that to say, right, so we see there's a big population now here, but remember, Cain does not love God, right? Cain does not worship God. So how is this city, the city of Enoch, Cain's son, right? How is this city going to turn out? Are people going to worship God? What, I mean, basically Cain is a fugitive and he doesn't love God, so we have no reason to believe that his ancestors or his descendants would either, right? So what's going to happen here? Look at verse 19. And Lamech took two wives. Off to a bad start, right? The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other Zillah. Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. All right, so one of Cain's descendants is named Lamech, this man, and he does not care for God's design for marriage, right? Being between one man and one woman for a lifetime. So he marries two wives. But in spite of this sinful act of Lamech, Cain's direct descendant, his three sons, right? His three sons are, look, they're inventors, right? They're innovators. And their advancements will greatly serve to progress society and human civilization for ages to come, right? So look at what they invent here. They invent the idea of domesticating animals, right? They invent the idea of music, and so they invent musical instruments and the arts. They invent metalworking and machinery, right? So a farmer, a musician, and an engineer walk into a bar, right? It's just the beginning of a really bad joke. So we have Cain's descendants making good accomplishments in the world in spite of their evil hearts and wickedness. But their dad, Lamech, uses this new idea of music to write a song to his two wives, which sounds like a terrible premise for a country song, right? Sounds sweet maybe at first, but it's actually very disturbing, right? Look at verse 23. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. So what is this? Lamech, he writes a song and he sings it to his wives, bragging and boasting so arrogantly about taking the life of a fellow human image bearer of God, a young man. He's bragging about murdering someone in cold blood. And on top of that, he asserts himself as having more authority than God by claiming to grant himself more protection than God even gave Cain, right? 77-fold. So this gives us a picture. This gives us a perfect picture. I think this is why Moses gave us the details here about Lamech, right? This is a perfect picture of the first human civilization. Things are getting out of control. There's no regard for God's design or his love for society. That's Cain's family in a nutshell. So that's one side of the family. But there's another side of the family, right? These are the defining characteristics of the first humanization. But in verses 25 and 26, we see a glimmer of hope from the other side of the family from Seth, right? Look at verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth, for she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. So I want you to remember the promise of Genesis 3:15, right? We've been talking about that throughout the series. In Genesis 3:15, God promised that a descendant of Adam and Eve would rise up one day to defeat the serpent, to defeat the power of sin and death itself. But after Abel's death, and after Cain became a fugitive, that hope was beginning to look very bleak, right? Until now. Adam and Eve have another son, Seth. Maybe he's the one, right? He has a son, and this family begins to worship God publicly, right? They begin to call on the name of the Lord together. Maybe this is a turning point, right? So now we go back to Genesis 5. Let's go back where we left off earlier to verse 4. And here we see humanity continuing on, right? This is the line of Adam through Seth. But that big question still lingers. Will one of these men be the one, the offspring to rise up and defeat the power of sin and death? So here's what we're going to do. I know some of you, you know, you look at a genealogy in the Bible and you're like, all right, turn the page, right? Skip this. Must not be that important. It's just a genealogical record of names. But I want to encourage you to not be so quick to ignore the genealogies of the Bible. They are vitally important to understanding the context of the situation. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to read it. We're actually going to read God's word, the genealogy of Adam through his son Seth. And I want you to pay attention as we go as to what actually is happening with the generation of each of these fathers. Verse 4, chapter 5. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years. And guess what? he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enosh were 905 years. Say it with me. And he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Kenan were 910 years and he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Finally, a good American name. There we go. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years and... Thank you, you're paying attention. That's awesome. That was a test, right? Thank you. Nobody said it. Good, good. Verse 24. Enoch walked with God. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him, right? So very interesting. What's happening there? We're going to come back to that later, so hold that thought. Verse 25. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Right? He was as old as Methuselah. Verse 28. When Lamech, this is a different Lamech than Cain's descendant, okay, different Lamech here, had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. And Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. 10 generations. 10 generations after the first human. How is human civilization doing? How is it progressing? What's really going on here? Well, the answer to that lies in the next chapter, in Genesis chapter 6. Now, we're only going to look at verse 5 and verse 11 and 12, but I want us to read these to see the description of exactly how the earth and human civilization is doing. Genesis 6, verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Verse 11 and 12. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And as we're going to see next week, God is not going to let this unabated violence and evil continue like this. But what does all of this that we read just now, these generations after generations and this family from two sides of the family from Adam and Eve, what does all of this tell us about human civilization and our efforts to advance society, to pull ourselves together and do our best to try to build a city, a nation, and a world? Well, today we're going to look at three truths about human civilizations based on this story I want to share with you before we close today. The first one is this. All civilizations are sinful because all humans are sinful, right? All civilizations are sinful because all humans are sinful. So here's what's very clear. Throughout the Word of God, Scripture is very clear. All people fall short of God's standard of holiness and have rebelled against Him in our hearts. Romans 3:23, right? Everybody, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And no one is good. No one is good by nature, right? We are all bent toward living a life that really praises and glorifies ourselves rather than God. Every single human that's ever lived, our first interest is to look out for our own interest. And so we attach ourselves to something, right, other than God Himself, and we try to squeeze life and happiness and comfort and joy out of that thing or that relationship or that job or whatever it may be. In other words, we worship idols instead of God. All of us have been guilty of this. And so without God's intervention of grace through the gospel of Jesus Christ in our hearts, ultimately, we only want to please ourselves, right? Even when we see good acts of kindness in the world around us from all people and all walks of life, even those acts of kindness for the non-believer, for the non-Jesus follower, ultimately, there's some kind of self-interest in that act. As chapter 6, verse 5 said, every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually about mankind. Right? So guess what? When you get a bunch of sinful people together, right? When you get a bunch of sinful people together in a city or in a nation, it's a recipe for disaster. It really is, right? It's a recipe for evil and wickedness to thrive because selfish, idolatrous hearts, right? Only serving our own self-interest, that's going to naturally lead to relational breakdowns. So if we're not looking out for the interests of others in society, then of course we're going to cave in eventually, right? So we see this. This was true for the first human civilization. It was true for Cain and his family line, and it's true for us as well. We see the consequences of our sin in our own American civilization, but that was exemplified in this account today. There's no regard for God's design for humanity in that first city of Enoch. We see a disregard for human life. We see Lamech boasting about murdering a young man. We see God's description and Moses' description in chapter 6, just the world was just full of violence, right? We see a disregard for God's design for marriage. Lamech was a polygamist. We see a disregard for God's authority. Lamech putting himself in the place of God and granting a greater protection of his life than God could even grant Cain. So no wonder we have innumerable problems in society and culture. What should we expect, right? We should not be shocked. We should not be surprised when society at large does not care for God and doesn't live according to God's design and his standards. We should not act like we're just dumbfounded that that's the case. That should be the expectation. But we also, at the same time, should not put our hope in some kind of nostalgic utopia. In other words, we shouldn't imagine that there was a bygone era of American life that was godlier and holier. Because as long as sin has been present in our hearts, sin has been equally present in society. All times. Show me one righteous society in the human history of the world where everybody was a follower of Jesus and everybody loved the Lord supremely. That society doesn't exist. So yes, this is bad news. And you're like, this is depressing. It is. But there's also good news. Because the second thing we see here in God's relation to human civilization is that he shows common grace to all people. God shows common grace to human civilizations. Now, what is common grace? You can define it this way. It's God's general kindness and blessing over all creation and humanity, right? His just general blessing that everybody receives in some form. So this first human civilization was really evil, but we still see the grace of God given to them in a very common and general way. Right? So, for example, the fact that God would even just allow Cain to, number one, live, and number two, reproduce, and number three, build a city of his own people, that is God's common grace to a very wicked man. right? He's allowing them to build cities. He's providing them food and clothing and shelter. He's allowing them in chapter 4, verses 20 through 22, we see the evil and wicked Lamech, his three sons, they produce really good cultural and technological advancements in society that we still use today. One of Lamech's sons invented music, and we use that today on our stage. And he was an evil, terrible man. You see, God's common grace allows all humans, even though our hearts are utterly wicked and sinful, to reflect his image still in some capacity by being creative and producing good things from the earth he's given us. And so we see here the domestication of animals, livestock, the development of art and music, the innovation of machinery and metalworking. But there's a great lesson for us in this story that I think applies today. It's absolutely good and proper for us, when I say us, God's people, Christians, Jesus followers, it's good and proper for us to appreciate the good things that even a wicked society produces. Now, of course, there's a caveat there, right? Hold the phone. There's a caveat there. We should never make anything an idol in our lives, right? So even if society gives us something that, you know, is just a good innovation, like what's in most of your pockets right now, an iPhone, right? Or some kind of other cell phone that's not as good as an iPhone, right? I used to work for Apple. Anyways, if you know, maybe you have an iPhone or another thing, and so what is that? It's not like it's inherently evil, so we can rightly appreciate it, right? But we can use it for evil. So there's a caveat there. We should never make anything an idol that we can't live without, nor should we approve of anything that has intentionally been developed to, you know, and twisted to serve sinful purposes, right? Like toll roads. Pay your tolls, but yeah. But the truth remains, God shows common grace to society in general and allows us to continue the building of human history. Christians should recognize this, and we should applaud it where it is portrayed and exemplified within the good boundaries of God's good design. But there's even better news than God's common grace. God always preserves a remnant of people to know him and make him known. This is God's special or specific grace. So his common grace is to all mankind. We all live in a nice atmosphere that allows us to breathe oxygen and have food from the ground. That everybody, righteous and wicked, we all get that. But his special grace, his specific grace that enters into the heart of an individual is much different. He always preserves a remnant of his people in the midst of wicked culture that know him and worship him and love him and make his glory known. We spent most of our time today talking about Cain's side of the family. But what about Seth's? You see, Seth's family line was a small minority. It was a small minority of faithful people in a very wicked society. You could really see the intentional contrast of Cain's line of descendants and Seth's line of descendants in the seventh generation of both of them. So if you count down from Adam through Cain and Adam through Seth, and you get to the seventh generation, there's something very interesting happened. Remember I told you we would come back to that? You see, the number seven in ancient Hebrew genealogies is actually, in ancient Hebrew literature in general, the number seven is a symbol of completeness. So if you want the complete picture of what's happening in the world, look at the seventh name listed. On Cain's side, it's Lamech, a murderer who inflicted death. But on Seth's side, it's a man named Enoch, who's described as walking with God and was saved from death. God preserving a righteous remnant, preserving those who walk with him. Now, we're not told any of the details, and we don't have time to speculate and get into that today about what happened to Enoch. But we can see a strong implication here. The theologian Bruce Waltke says this. He says, Enoch's life affirms that those who walk with God in this fallen world will experience life, not death, as the last word. You see, in Seth's family line, we see examples of God's faithfulness. He always preserves a remnant of people that love Him and know Him and want to make His glory known, even in the midst of a wicked and evil society. But it's a small minority. Seth's family, they begin to worship God at the end of chapter 4. They call on His name. Enoch walked with God intimately and spent time with the Lord in obedience. And then we get to a guy named Noah. And this is what was said of him from his father. This is a hopeful anticipation. Noah's father said, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." And then, of course, we know after the horrific description in chapter 6 of how evil and violent human civilization actually became, one man stood out. Look at Genesis 6, verse 8. "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." So even in the worst possible scenario imaginable, which is what this was, in the most evil and wicked society and culture, God always calls His people to live out His love and display His righteousness in the world. Always. Even in the day of Noah. You see, Christians today, Jesus followers today, should be at the forefront of this effort to apply this truth to our modern day secular society, to point people to God, to point people to Christ, to the everlasting love and grace and forgiveness that He offers. If they turn away from the idols they've been clinging to and trust Jesus and Him alone, to point people to God's restorative and redemptive grace. You see, unlike Lamech, Cain's descendant, we should value human life and treat all people with dignity and worth, not retreating to our own tribes and self-preservation, but rather building bridges with those who differ from us by extending compassion and concern for their well-being. That's what God is calling His people to do, not be like Lamech. Unlike Lamech, we should value God's design for marriage and human sexuality. We should recognize the importance of standing up for this truth and helping those who are hurting and struggling in these areas. And unlike Cain and his family, Jesus' followers should not let anger corrupt us as it did Cain, which led him to commit murder, and later on the civilization that his descendants built. We should establish patterns of selfless sacrifice and service toward our fellow human image bearers and point them to the only hope, the promised Redeemer. Because nobody in Seth's line was the promised Redeemer. Right? Not even Noah. Aside from Enoch, the description of every other person in Seth's genealogy ends with what? "And he died. And he died. And he died." In other words, sin and death gets the best of them in this life. But much farther down that same family line, there would be another firstborn son. And this son would live a life of faithfulness in the midst of a very twisted and crooked generation. And he would die, just like those before him, but not just like them. Because his death would actually pay the penalty for all the sins of all people of all time. But he would only remain dead for just a few days. You see, Jesus Christ is the Genesis 3:15 promised one. He's the only one whose description ends with, "And he's alive." He's not dead, he lives. Because he lives, because he defeated the curse of sin and death. How did he do that? because he actually paid the price for it. He paid the penalty of death on himself in our place as our substitute. You see, the only hope for us and the only hope for any individual, the only hope for any human society on this earth today is to only turn away from ourselves and only turn away from our idols and only cast ourselves before the cross of Christ, confessing that we need him and him alone for our salvation. You see, one day God is going to make all things new. In other words, he's going to restore and he's going to redeem the earth again. And you know how he's going to do that? He's going to build a new civilization. Jesus is building a kingdom. He's building a new city. In Revelation 21 that we read earlier during worship, verses 1 through 3, John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city," the only city that will stand the test of time, the only city, the only kingdom that will last forever. It's not the city of Enoch, and it's not the city of Jacksonville. It's the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." I want to tell you today that we are not citizens, first and foremost, of this earth. There's a new city, and there's a new civilization awaiting us. For those who have put their faith in the redemptive power and grace of Christ, this world is not our home. But even still, God's people today, his church, is called to live in this world. And we're called to work very hard to make this world a better place for all mankind, not so that we can pat ourselves on the back and say, "Look what we have done," but so that we can point every person possible to the good, special hope and grace of a loving, caring Savior, Jesus Christ. We point people to the hope of Jesus, and we pray as Jesus taught us to pray. In Matthew 6:10, he said, "Pray like this: Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." Would you pray that with me right now? Lord Jesus, we are so thankful that we can ask you boldly and come before you to call on your name and ask you as a church, Lord, would your will be done? And would your kingdom come in our hearts as it is in heaven? Lord, would your kingdom and your will be done in our church today as it is in heaven? Lord, would your kingdom come and your will be done in our city, Jacksonville, today as it is in heaven? And Lord, would your kingdom come and your will be done in America and in this world today as it is in heaven? Lord, we are just sojourners in this land. This is not our home. So Lord, let us not get too attached. But at the same time, Jesus, would you give us the power to know and believe that it is so vitally important that we share your hope with others. God, that every chance we get and that every opportunity we have and the relationships we have with anybody in our path, Lord, would we share the hope of Christ? Would we share your love and point people to the city, to the kingdom that really matters? Jesus, help us to live in this world obediently and faithfully for you, sharing that love with others. It's in your name we pray. Amen.